that's all out there. I was laughing because I had posted something on the page yesterday, and the first person to respond was a man. It was like, hey, I'd love for you to share your stories. And I thought, oh my gosh, all these women are going to be so wigged out that there's some dude out there asking them to share their stories. And then a husband said something, which was so sweet. Well, I just wanted you all to know the man was Father Mark. So I thought, they're not going to get it. They're not going to know that that's who it is out here. So if you want to share your stories out there, you feel free. It was not creeper time on our page. That was Father Mark. And I think it would be actually would be a blessing to him to know that you guys have, you know, enjoyed and benefited from your time that you've spent here in the study. So I think that's all I needed to say about that. So let's pray and we will dive into the lesson. Heavenly Father, thank you for this final gathering of these 11 weeks. I pray, Lord, that as you have led us thus far, you would lead us further still. I ask, Lord, that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. I pray, Father, that what they need to hear, they will remember, and what they don't need to hear, they would forget. We are grateful to you, Lord, that your word is truth, and we ask that you would speak truth to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 11 weeks. Okay, it's warm in here. Is everybody doing okay? I opened some windows, but I got to tell you, you can tell by what I'm wearing, I'm never cold. Like, I'm never warm. I'm probably the only person who's looking forward to menopause because I will finally not be freezing all the time. So if you are really roasting, you can crack those windows a little bit more on the side. And I thought for sure it would flush everybody out of the balcony tonight, but you guys just go. I can see you beating up with sweat already. So it's funny to me that we start and it's 106 degrees outside and we end and it's like 33. It's great. So tonight we are going to take a look at the big picture. We're going to look at these first 18 chapters that we have walked through. We got to cover all the way up to the foot of Mount Sinai this semester. And it's interesting. We started with the 40 years of Moses' early life. And then we had the 40 years of his time in Midian, and those kind of went by fairly rapidly in the text. And then the pace really slowed down because that journey from the Exodus, from the night of Passover until they reached Sinai, is about 2.5 months, roughly the amount of time that you've been in this study. Isn't that interesting? 2.5 months and all of those things that they saw and heard and experienced. And so what we need to ask, we started at the beginning of this study by asking some questions about the book of Exodus. Who wrote it? When was it written? To whom was it written? All of those questions that we start with at the beginning of every study. And tonight I want us to ask a little bit of a different question. I want us to ask, why should we study it? And you're like, well, great. I've already studied it for 11 weeks. Why are we just getting to that question? Because it's important for us to think on it again. Because, again, we're coming back in the spring, but also we need to be purposeful about why we're here. Why study it? Do we just want to acquire knowledge? If all you're doing is coming here to learn interesting facts about the Bible so that you can impress your friends and relatives around the Thanksgiving table, go home. I don't want you here. We should be changed by what we're learning. So why are we studying Exodus? Well, we have one reason in John 5:46, which I mentioned to you and I referenced in your homework this week, and it was where Jesus says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." And so one of our reasons for studying Exodus was to say, where do we see Jesus in Exodus? And we did. We saw him lots of places. And you talked about some of these in your small group time tonight. But one of the biggest places we saw him was in the person of Moses himself, who is a type of Christ for us. And you know how types work, right? A type is not an exact image, but it is pointing towards something greater than itself. And so Moses is a type of Christ, and he writes of Christ, pointing toward him. How is he a type of Christ? He leaves a royal home to become a servant. Just as Christ leaves, Philippians 2 tells us that he set aside everything that he had with the Father and in heaven, and he comes and takes on the nature of a servant. Moses is at first pretty well received by his people, but they begin to reject his authority. We see the same thing happen in the ministry of Christ. Moses performs miraculous signs that reveal the authority of God over nature and over disease and over death itself, just as Christ does during his earthly ministry and in the same order. Moses delivers his people from bondage to slavery through blood and through water. So does Christ. Moses intercedes for his people on a hill with his arms stretched wide between two men. Give me a break. Moses makes the bitter sweet, so does Christ. Moses provides his people with bread, water, and rest, so does the bread from heaven, the water of life, and the soul rest that Christ provides. He floods them with living water, even as they are quarreling, grumbling, and issuing death threats against him, just as Christ goes to the cross in the same manner. So one reason to study Exodus is to see Christ, is to see that he is not lying when he says, Moses wrote of me, you should know who I am because Moses wrote of me. But did you know that the Exodus is mentioned over 120 times by Old Testament authors? It is the most significant event in the Old Testament, and it's also mentioned in the New Testament numerous times. Why? Because the other reason that we need to study Exodus is because we need to remember. We need to remember. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10:1 through 6. It weirds me out a little bit because now that everybody's got Bibles on their phone, I never hear pages turning anymore, and I'm always like, are they just ignoring me? Or are they just like, no, you turn there, lady. I don't care. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:1-6 says, I know if you got your phone, you're already there. We'll wait for the rest of us. There's some pages. That's good. Starting in verse 1. Now, Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, okay? So he's going to talk to us about some things that are going to be familiar. He says in verse 1, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. So that means that everything that we're seeing in the lives of the Israelites being called out is to be an example for us. It's an example that we need to remember. Is anybody in here good at remembering? I am ridiculously bad at remembering. Let me just give you a few examples of how bad I am. I have forgotten to go up to the school for the child's birthday lunch, okay? And then I've had to take her out of school and do something special when I suddenly remembered that she was sitting crying in the cafeteria. And I've done this twice. Not the same child. Okay? And you know what? When they were little, sometimes I would go to the grocery store and get the groceries and come in the house and be putting groceries away and realize that I had left a child in a car seat out in the car. Oh, something's not here. What is not here right now? I can't remember anything. I have to write things in my hand so that I will remember them. And then you find out halfway through the day that you were sitting like this and whatever your list was is written on your cheek. I have a hard time. I left a child at a piano lesson for 3 hours because I was outside writing my Bible study. Now, at least I was doing something, you know, and they're like calling and phones ringing, and I'm just out enjoying the beautiful weather. And so now I have a deal with them that if I pick them up more than 10 minutes late, I have to take them to Sonic and get them a drink because I needed something to help me remember because I am bad at remembering. And as I'm getting older, it's getting worse. I'm starting to call them by each other's names. You know, it's not good. It's probably headed nowhere good. And then there are other things that I have forgotten. I have forgotten things from my childhood. I'll get together with my brothers and we'll start to reminisce. And it's like they remember a whole different childhood than I do. And I keep thinking, did that happen? I don't think that happened. I think you remembered that to make yourself sound better than me in our childhood. There are things I don't remember from our childhood, and there are things that I don't remember because of difficult times. You know, I don't remember a whole lot about my parents being married because their divorce was really, really painful, and I was 8 years old. So I really have to think really hard to remember anything of the two of them together in any kind of loving way. Like, I must have been around those things, but I've blocked them out, I guess. I don't remember them. I don't remember a lot of my senior year of high school because I had a family member who was extremely, extremely ill, And I had to take on a lot of responsibility that year that I wasn't probably anticipating or ready for. And I flat out don't remember big portions of my senior year of high school. And I don't remember a whole lot of when I had the four little babies, because there was just a lot to do. And so people will say, how on earth did you do that with four children in 4 years? And I'm like, I don't know. And I'm not being like metaphorical. I'm literally saying to you, I do not know. So there are all kinds of reasons for us to forget. And I think about one of my very earliest memories, something I do remember, of the church was being in, we went to a Presbyterian church when I was very small. And I remember walking up to the front. It was sort of like this. You know, they had an altar up at the front. And I remember walking up to the front, and right at eye level were these words. And I was just learning to read. And do you know what it said? Do this, what? In remembrance of me. And I remember trying to sound out that word. What is that word, remembrance? What does that mean? And it was this carving to remind us, remember, remember, remember. And in fact, in that particular church, even the design of the building was symbolic to help you remember, to remember things. The shapes of the windows was to help you remember to pray. The designs in the windows were to help you remember the Trinity. There were all kinds of remembrance tools in there. Why? Because we forget and forget and forget. And so what I want you to do tonight with your study of Exodus is to remember. Remember, because these are to be an example for us, and they tell us of Christ. So what do we need to remember? Exodus wants us to remember who we are. Exodus wants us to remember who we are. And who did we learn that we are in Exodus? We are firstborn sons. We are the very children of God. This is an important thing for us to remember. This is different than being slaves bought out of slavery to be slaves somewhere else. We are His children. And that's an important thing for us to remember, because we're going to forget a lot of things. And we need to know that our Heavenly Father thinks of us as a child who He loves deeply. Exodus wants to remember that we are sons. Exodus also wants us to remember what happened to us. I don't know your story. I don't know when you came to saving faith in Christ. For some of you, maybe you haven't yet, but all of us has a story of slavery. Every single one of us, everybody in here, what happened to us? We were slaves. And what kind of slaves were we? We were slaves who were powerless and without hope. That's who we were. We were in bondage, crushed and powerless to save ourselves, and completely without resources. And the enemy was out to exterminate us. Just as Pharaoh wanted to exterminate the babies. That is who we were. What happened to us? We were slaves, powerless and without hope. Could the Israelites ever have delivered themselves from bondage of their own accord? No. And we find out in the process that not only could they have not have delivered themselves, there were things about slavery that felt okay to them, that they would actually look back on later with longing. Who were we? Who are we? We are sons. What happened to us? We were slaves. And the third thing Exodus wants you to remember is that God rescued us. And how did He rescue us? By blood and by water. He sends a Savior to lead us out, just as Moses was sent to the people of Israel, crying out under the harsh burden of sin. And just as the Israelites are spared from certain death by the blood of a lamb, we too are spared from certain death by the blood of a lamb. And we pass through the water in that new act of creation as God decreates what was, strips away our idols, and then what? Recreates us as a new people. No longer slaves, sons, adopted, liberated, no longer slaves. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old has gone and the new has come. This is what Exodus wants us to remember. Exodus wants us to remember something else. It wants us to remember where we are going. Where are we headed? We are headed to a promised land. And in that land where there is milk and honey, we will experience for the first time unbroken fellowship with God. But we're headed there and we're not there yet. Exodus wants us to remember that this is not our home. We are headed to our home. Exodus wants us to remember a fifth thing. The journey is hard. The journey is hard, and we want to say, why? Why can't we just go from slavery to the promised land? Why the wilderness, Lord? Why the wilderness? Let's look at Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 3. We will let Moses himself clarify this for us. Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 3 says this. And you shall what? Remember. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might do what? Humble you. So what is the wilderness for? The wilderness is to humble us, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 3, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So why are we in the wilderness? That he might humble us and that he might teach us to be sustained on him alone. The wilderness is a place for the refining of our appetites. And right now, we hunger and we thirst for everything but God. But the wilderness has a way of reducing everything to the bare essentials, doesn't it? And so in the wilderness, we find that we are attacked without provocation. We find that we are tempted and give in. And as we sit there bearing the wounds of whatever the most recent thing was, we learn to hunger and thirst for God. The wilderness is good for us. The wilderness is what we enter when we become sons of God, and it is what we leave when we get to the promised land. We will be in the wilderness for our 40 years, and he will test us, and we will come out on the other side. He is faithful to complete what he starts. But the journey is hard because we must learn humility, and we must learn to rely on him alone. Exodus wants us to know another thing. It wants us to know why we're not there yet. You ever been in a car trip with a bunch of little kids? Talk about forgetful. How much longer? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Mom, are we there yet? Mom. And ever since you get the GPS thing, it's a little easier because you can be like, talk to the Garmin. And they're like, I can't read numbers. Okay, look, work it out. We're not there yet. But that's the way we are. Why are we where? Why are we still here? Why are we still here? What is our calling? What are we supposed to do while we're here in the wilderness? I'll tell you what we're not supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be longing to return to the familiarity of slavery. We're not supposed to be testing God to say, are you who you say you are? What are we supposed to be doing? We are supposed to be a light to the nations. We saw the very beginning of this in the story with Jethro, right? Where he was an outsider who is brought to faith and brought into the community. And we'll see this theme grow as we head into the rest of Exodus. And if you just keep on reading for the sheer joy of spending time in the Old Testament, you will find that that theme continues. That Israel's purpose is to be a light to the nations. Why? Because that's what God said. He said that you will have descendants who are as numerous as the sea, and through you all would come to know the Lord. That's who we are. We have to remember that. Why? Because we think that the wilderness is about us. And on the one hand, it is. But it's not about making much of us, as we just read. It's about getting us rightly positioned to be able to be a light to the world. And what is that right position? It is the position of humility. I'm not there yet, are you? We're not there yet. But one day we will be. We must be a light to the nations. But we forget. We forget this, and we make the wilderness about us, or just about surviving, instead of about responding to the things that God brings our way in such a way that the world around us has no explanation for our survival and our thriving, other than this person is sustained by bread from heaven and water from the rock. There's no other explanation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. If you've ever studied, most people don't study Revelation. They read some really crazy fiction series about it. So I'm going to ask you to kind of set aside whatever you may have read or watched on a movie screen about Revelation. I think you would find it interesting to read through Revelation now that you have studied the Exodus and the plagues. I think you would see a lot of interesting similarities. But I saw something really great in Revelation as I was pulling this together tonight. Something really important, because where is Exodus? It's at basically the beginning of the Bible, right? And so when we're at Revelation, we're basically at the end. And we've been told, remember. You think of all of the things, all the times Moses said it about that Passover meal. Remember, it's important. Remember what happened. Remember how you were delivered. Remember, have this meal this way, exactly this way, every year on this night in just the way that I'm telling you. Think back. Remember, you will forget. And then what happens? In the New Testament, Jesus stands up during Passover and says, I've got another meal for you to remember. Do it just this way. Do it to remember me. Remember me. 5-year-old standing at eye level with a table. Do this in remembrance of me. You've got to remember. But we forget. But look what Revelation chapter 7 says, starting in verse 9. What's the heading you see above that? Somebody read it. A great what? Multitude from where? Every nation, okay? So what did I say was the reason that we are still in the wilderness, that we are not there yet? Because every nation, tribe, and tongue is supposed to hear about him through us. So here we are at the consummation of all things, and apparently, wonder of wonders, this very thing has happened. Verse 9, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Do you hear the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham? From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before who? The Lamb. Clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. These are the ones coming out of the wilderness. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Listen to the wilderness language. Verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is good news. Do you know what it means? We remembered. You know that hymn, I love to tell the story? 'Twill be what? My theme in glory. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Apparently it's based on this. It's the same story and they're still blown away by it. They are still singing and we will be there. And every tribe, nation, and tongue will be there because we have remembered. But I'll tell you the best part. It's not that we have remembered him. What is it? It is that he has remembered us. When Christ is on the cross and he is between the two thieves, you know what the one on the one side says? He's hurling insults at him and saying, you're an idiot, basically. And the guy on the other side says, what are you doing? You and I are here because we deserve to be here, but he's not here because he deserves to be here. And then what does he turn to Jesus and say? He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He doesn't know much. He doesn't have time to be baptized. He doesn't have time to even make a proper profession of faith. But he says the most important thing, Lord, not that I remember you, but that you remember me. And what does Jesus say? I tell you this day, you will be with me in paradise. One of these guys who's standing around the throne is him. Having come through tribulation, and you know what he's saying? I was a slave. I was a slave, and I was crushed in bondage and disobedience, and I could not save myself. But a Savior was sent, and blood was shed on my behalf. And I'm free. Free finally to do what we are intended to do, to worship God as he deserves to be worshiped. The Israelites are going to continue to learn what it means to worship God the way he should be worshiped. That's what we're going to start to see next semester, because we've gotten them to Mount Sinai, but now the real fun begins. Because what's going to happen next? They're going to find out that they've come to worship him on that mountain just as he said that they would, and that their worship is going to involve obedience to the law. The wilderness is a place where we learn humility through obedience. Come back in the spring and you'll get an earful about that. But until then, remember. Remember what Exodus would have you remember. And every time you have the opportunity to come to that table of remembrance, you say, I was a slave, but now I'm free. I will not return again to that yoke of slavery. I will turn my eyes to the wilderness and behold the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good to us. You lead us into the wilderness that we might know you better. Father, may we not push back against that leading. Lord, teach us the humility and the meekness that says, I will go where you go, Lord. Lord, teach us to treasure in our hearts these things. Teach us to remember them well, that we would hate the things that enslaved us in the past. And that rather than carry the things that bound us, like the Israelites leaving Egypt, we would take the spoils of that time with us, that we would learn the benefit of obedience because we remember disobedience. Father, make us slaves to righteousness. Teach us to hunger and thirst for it as a woman in the desert. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.